Good morning to you, sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, people of LCC, children of God. Now, boundaries, talk a little bit about boundaries. Boundaries might be these invisible lines in the sand or in the earth somewhere that you can't see. Now, who has ever seen a boundary from an airplane? Lee has seen them. I have also once or twice seen a boundary from an airplane. Like, for instance, if it's a national park boundary and then all of a sudden there's farmland, those are pretty clearly easy to see. But I'll tell you what, as many times as I've flown out of California, I can't tell when I'm in Nevada or when I'm over Utah or Colorado. It's hard to see, almost sometimes impossible to see, that there's boundaries down there going from one place to another. And we have some boundaries in today's gospel as well. Now, we've got a couple of months left in what we call year C, which is where we study the gospel of Luke in our lectionary. And most of the time that we spend after Pentecost is from Jesus' journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. It's a good portion of the Gospel of Luke, and that's why that they concentrate it all in this one very long season of Pentecost. And it seems kind of weird to see this miracle in the middle of the journey on the borderlands between Galilee and Samaria. It seems like Jesus is still in Galilee. And we've gone all this time from the beginning of the Pentecost season to now. Or maybe it's just a reminder that our time and God's time is different. That we might be telling these, remarking about these occurrences that happen on Jesus' traveling to Jerusalem. Indeed, we celebrate this voyage of Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem anytime we wish. It doesn't matter what time of the season we're in. And so here in this particular narrative, we have 10 lepers that Jesus encounters at this crossing between two regions who desperately want healing. And without even approaching him, they come near to him, and that's it. They stay back a little bit because they've got leprosy. And Jesus is this holy man, and they don't want to come into contact because people are going to be real mad if that happens. And then Jesus says to them to do something this which might seem absurd. He tells them, okay, go show yourselves to the priests. And they're like, okay. But along the way, as they make their way to the priest, they become healed. Now, one of them, a Samaritan, turned back once he was healed and came to praise Jesus and follow him. Jesus asks him this passing question about who was being made clean and why there is only one out of the 10 who can't turn back, and remarked how this is the only one, this foreigner, who came back to praise God. And then Jesus says, don't follow me, go on your way. Now, while this may seem on face value basic instruction from Jesus, uplifting this single foreigner while chastising these other nine, I cannot help, when I read this text over and over again, it gives me different and new insights as to what Jesus is saying and as to who these people are. Now, one of the remarkable things is that it takes place in this region between Galilee and Samaria. Galilee is very traditionally Judean territory, even though it's on the north side of Samaria. Samaria is, I have to explain a little bit about what Samaria is. And even though Jesus is a Samaritan in this place, is one of the 10 lepers, Jesus still refers to this man as a foreigner. Now, Samaria and Samaritans, as we call them, we understand this goes back to the old kingdom. We read from Kings this morning, And when you go back to the Old Kingdom, you find that the original Israel that was promised to King David, and then after Solomon, and after Solomon died, it was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. Now, Judah was home to Jerusalem and Mount Zion, where the Holy Temple was built. And the Holy Temple was where they kept God, or where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. And so that's where they said worship must happen, here at this holy temple. The southern, the Judeans said that. But now you had this whole half of the kingdom which was basically cut off because they were always fighting each other. And so if you lived in the northern kingdom of Israel, you had no way of getting to the temple anytime you wanted to. And so they built their own temple on the top of a mountain. And so going throughout history, the people in the northern kingdom worshipped on the top of the mountain. The people of the southern kingdom worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem. And then eventually the kingdom of Israel was overrun, and eventually the kingdom of Judah was overrun. And so what once was the kingdom of Israel became the land home of these people called the Samaritans, who still worshipped at the top of this mountain. While the people that were restored to Judea rebuilt the temple, and so they always looked down on the people in the north, the Samaritans. But to be honest with you, from the outside looking in, there was this episode of Star Trek, right? Going back to the 1960s, where these people that the Enterprise encountered were one half black and one half white. And the people on the Enterprise couldn't figure out why they were fighting amongst each other. They said, well, can't you see? They look so different from us. Well, one group of people were white on one side and black on the other side, and the other group of people were black on one side and white on the other side. And one group looked down on the other ones. And so from the outside, the people of Samaria and the people of Israel to the Romans didn't really look any different. They were basically the same people to them. And so this internal struggle where the Judeans looked down on the Samaritans just seemed absurd to the people on the outside. But it was very important to the people on the inside, because despite the similarities to outsider, cleanliness and holiness laws being what they are, being a Samaritan was an extra layer upon being a leper. I mean, we didn't call Samaritans Gentiles for the very reason that they basically worshipped in a very similar style to the Jews. But being a Samaritan actually required different rituals to change. And boundaries being what they are, it's a miracle to change someone from being a leper to not being a leper. But you couldn't do that with a Samaritan. Jesus cleansed the lepers from their leprosy, but he didn't cleanse the Samaritan from being a Samaritan. He was still a Samaritan. Which meant that asking this Samaritan to go to this Jewish priest was absurd. And so when the Samaritan said, well, I'm clean, I'm going to turn back, what do I need to see the priest for? So the Samaritan has basically disobeyed Jesus' order to go see the priests. And so these other nine, they've gone off. They've gone to do their thing. They have to go through these rituals in order to be truly cleansed. I mean, we can see that they're physically cleansed. But if anybody that's read Leviticus knows that there's this whole long process of becoming restored after having been cleansed of one's leprosy. And so when Jesus says, where are the other nine? It seems like a rhetoric question. We know where the other nine are. They're stuck. They've gone to see the priest, and now the priest has them doing God knows what. Boundaries are constantly being defied in this little bit of text that we read this morning. The Samaritan himself turns and decides to turn, praising God and following Jesus. Jesus sends him on his way, telling him he is made clean. Oh, no, sorry. Got that wrong. Jesus doesn't tell him he is made clean at the end. He tells him he has been made well. He has already been made clean, but as we know, his Samaritan identity cannot be cleansed from him. Now he is made well as well. And so, looking at these nine and at this one, knowing what we do about the situations, about their different situations, that even though all of them had leprosy, they had to approach this from a different way. Do you identify yourself with the nine or the one? Just think about that for a moment. Now, I think the first time that I read this text, it was easy for me to say, oh, I'm the one, I'm the Samaritan, I came back and I followed Jesus. But coming to the conclusions that I have after reading it over and over again, I see myself as one of the nine. Following Jesus' orders, showing myself to the priest, and not even thinking about turning back and giving thanks. Just doing what he told me to do. Basically doing what was expected of me to do. The one thing I'm certainly not willing to assume about the text that we read this morning is that Jesus is casting judgment on the nine. He's merely stating the obvious. Have these nine not been thankful enough to turn back? The boundaries that exist in the country there, because Jesus is crossing between Galilee and Samaria, and don't think that that doesn't have meaning here too. The boundaries that exist make things different for people coming from different directions. So what do we do when we're healed in the presence of Christ? Do we follow as Christ commanded, or do we go where the Spirit takes us and heap praise and joy? We read something in the first lesson. I love this first reading where Naaman, this king from Aram, Elijah says, do this and be healed. This little easy job. He said, go to the Jordan and dip yourself in nine times. Or six times, five times, seven times. Thank you. I don't remember that. I really should remember these numbers. Seven times. And you'll be healed. And Naaman says, well, he didn't come out and tell me himself. He sent somebody out to tell me. And the Jordan, that disgusting river, you know, can't I go back and do it in one of my own? Really, you're going to do something that you come here to ask to be healed, and now you're not going to take the recommendations that he gave you? Just go ahead and do it. Just bite your tongue. You know, just get a grip and do it. And Naaman does it, and he's healed of his malady, and he begins to praise God. He has found this newfound faith. Do we do what Christ commanded, or do we go where the Spirit takes us? It makes me think of Mary and Martha. The first encounter of Mary and Martha in John, where Martha is doing everything she can to prepare for Christ and the dinner that's about to take place, while Mary is defying convention and just lying on the feet of Jesus, praising him. Did Jesus condemn Martha for doing the right thing? Or were the words that he said simply gentle chastisement for complaining about what Mary was doing? And then we also remember that Jesus tells us that the one from whom most is forgiven will also be the one who is most grateful for God's forgiveness. That we come to Jesus from different places, and it's important for us to acknowledge these places. So are you one of the one or one of the nine? Many of us who are healed find ourselves comfortable in here, our sanctuary, this chapel where we worship God, where we give praise to God. But what about the guests in our midst? And I actually recognize everybody here. It don't seem like we have any guests today from outside. But what about the guests in our midst? When we say all are welcome, are we truly making them feel welcome? Jesus commands the ten to come before the priest, but the Samaritan is just not comfortable doing that. The Samaritan doesn't really feel right coming before the priest. It's not his thing to do. And so, is it possible that we fail to see the boundaries that keep people from fully participating in the lives that we participate? When we do things the way we're comfortable doing them, could we not be missing some of the ways that we find are off-putting? Maybe there's something that we do as a community or in worship or just how we do things that somebody who walks in the doors that we think, oh, this is what we do. You know, it's great. It works so wonderful for us. And then somebody walking in the door is like, what? No, I don't really feel like hugging you during the passing of the peace because I'm not comfortable with that. Or, no, I don't really know what it means to come up for communion. And I'm just going to sit back. We incorporate healing into our worship at the kneeler when we give our wine and bread. Is everybody who needs to be healed coming forward for that? Does everybody even know that they're welcome to do that? In fact, are there boundaries in our space that prevent people from fully experiencing the joy that you and I do when we worship here? Take some time to think about how you come to God and how we as a community come to God. Think about what it is about our way of doing things that fulfill you. Where do you find God here in this room? And if you think you can be drawn into relationship with God more, if there's something that you're lacking here, think about those things as well. Now, I've made sure that there's a pencil in every pew in front of you. So if you feel like just writing down something, your thoughts about that, by all means, do so. About where that you can find God more, or just, you know, or just feel free to just think about it for a moment and ponder it and bring that with you as you leave here. And as we think about those things, also think about what it is that gives you the power to proclaim God's good news in the world, and how being delivered of the power of Jesus' healing, we overcome the boundaries that society has set forth in the great love of God, for God's people, we work filled with the Holy Spirit and strengthened by Christ's promise of salvation, that we may model God's glorious kingdom that God has promised us here on up in heaven, that we may model it here on earth. Amen.